chapter 2. As the Bibles are being passed out, I'd like to mention one further announcement. It was a number of months ago I mentioned to you that we at the fellowship here, we own the building that we're meeting in, but we do not own the land that the building sits on. That is on a lease basis, and for years the owners were not interested in selling that to us. Then a while back they indicated they were interested. We thought we'd arrived at an agreement of sorts, and so we announced that to you. But after a period of time now of trying to work with them, the deal is not going to be happening, at least not right now. And so just letting you know, you can continue to pray towards or whatever. It's mainly that God would have his way around here and everything, but the land purchase did not happen. And as for right now, they have closed the door on that one. Just want to let you know that. You know, if I were a pastor who simply wanted the approval of people, if I were a pastor of a seeker-friendly church, if I were up here just kind of wanting to say something that would get all these, everybody go home feeling good and everything and all, this would not be the passage to pick. Indeed, all of James, isn't it? I mean, you don't go to James to win friends and all, you know. It's just, but you know what? We need to hear it. It's challenging and convicting, but it's from the heart of God and we need it. And so I hope you receive it as such this morning. James chapter 2 is where we left off, and verse 14 is where we're at this morning. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James doesn't beat around the bush, does he? He puts it right out there. As we begin our time this morning, I have a question for you. It's rhetorical. By that I mean it's just to be considered. Don't answer out loud. But let God ask the question of all of us. Do you have saving faith? Is your faith alive or is it dead? And on what basis do you come up with an answer for those questions? This is crucial. You see, some people think that their faith is alive, that they have a saving faith, that their faith is alive, because they get all excited when they worship. They get some warm, fuzzy feelings. Sometimes people think that they have a faith that's alive because they get goosebumps when they hear a certain Christian song. Some people think that their faith is alive because they are very skilled in talking in Christianese. Some people think they have a living faith because of the things they don't do and the places they don't go and how they're just various things like that that they might want to look to. Some people might think they have a faith that's alive because, after all, they go to a Bible teaching church. Please hear this in love, but know that God uses a different measuring stick than those things. This morning, we need to let God show all of us, is our faith really real? Do we have a living faith or is our faith dead? And when I ask that question, is our faith alive? Is it real? The question really becomes, how does our life, not our words, but how does our life answer that question? I've called our time together this morning, the fruit of faith. Let's pray. Father, it has been a full morning, an exciting morning. We gather together in you. We worship and praise you. Thank you for that. We've been able to pray for Brandon as he heads off, Lord. We've been able to lift up various needs, and we see you working in our midst. And just a lot going on, Lord. We thank you for it. But Lord, right now, help us. Help us to not let the activities, the distractions, those that are around us, and those that might even be within us. Lord, lift all those things off of us right now. And Lord, help us. We pray that you would indeed cause the Holy Spirit to search our heart. Crucial, key, bottom line issue. do we really have a saving faith? Is our faith dead or alive? It's rooted in your love that you put this before us. Now help us to hear it as such. And Lord, we pray, have your way, we ask. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our practice to go through the Word of God and let God, through His Word, speak to us. This morning is no exception. Verse 14. James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Now, both those questions really are trying to draw from us the obvious answer of no. What will it profit? Nothing. Can it save him? No. And that second part of that really should be worded, can such a faith, can a faith that has no outward fruit, no outward works, seemingly has no change in that person's life, can that kind of faith save someone? And the obvious answer James is seeking from us is no. But now to that statement, we might respond, well, wait a minute, what are you saying, James? Isn't this in opposition to what other scriptures would teach us? Isn't this in opposition to, for example, the Apostle Paul, who held forward to us the very clear through Romans and other passages, Galatians and all, that we're saved by faith and faith alone? Did not Paul say, and if you look to the overhead, you'll see it here, James, didn't Paul say in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Well, if that's so, and it is, then how can James say what he does in this section? Don't they contradict each other? If this is saying, and it is, and it's true, that we're justified by faith and faith alone, that there are no amount of works that are going to commend you to God, you don't deserve heaven through being good or something. Well, if that's the case, then isn't that an opposition here to what James is saying? James, what are you trying to say here? Well, by the time we're through, I hope you'll see that rather than being in opposition, they are actually saying the same thing. It has been said that Paul and James do not stand face to face fighting each other, but back to back fighting against different foes. You see, Paul was writing to those who thought that by following the Mosaic Law, the commandments of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments and all, Paul was writing to those who thought that by following the Mosaic Law, that could save them, that somehow they could earn heaven, be good enough for heaven by just following the law. But Paul shows them and us that the law was simply given as a schoolmaster, a tutor, to teach us that we need a Savior. That we all fall short, Paul said. We all fall short. The law simply shows us that. The law was given to show us we need a Savior. But in James' case, he's addressing a different audience, and perhaps one that's closer to many people in our day. You see, while Paul was addressing those who thought they could be saved by their works, James is addressing those who think they can be saved by a faith that has resulted in no inner or outer change. The easy believism of our day. That you can walk the carpet without any sincere change, without any heart surrender, that results in nothing outward because there's been nothing inward, and think somehow that you're saved. And God in His love says, be very careful here. One way to put this is Paul deals with the root of salvation. James deals with the fruit of salvation. Jesus Himself warned us. You remember the passage, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I've highlighted the word does there. Jesus says, it's not just saying I'm Lord. It's whether you do it. Now, it isn't the doing that saves us, but if we're saved, He's saying, if He's Lord, then there will be the doing. You can't say, Lord, no, Lord, I'm not available. Lord, the two don't go together. So he's saying, if you call me Lord, then there'll be a doing. And not to get saved, but because you are. Not to earn his love, but because his love has touched you. But he's warning us, be very careful. If you claim to be an apple tree, there better be apples on your limbs, or you are in danger of something. Luke 6:46. Again, Jesus says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do, again, I've highlighted that word, do not do the things which I say. It's important that we hear this. See, this is why James says what he does in our verses this morning. Then James gives us a sort of litmus test. It's an example, but it's a good one. Let's read it. He starts in verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's a pretty straightforward example, isn't it? If, when faced with a need, and we do nothing to meet that need, here's a need with our brother or sister, and we do nothing to meet that need when we have the resources to do so, then James puts it right out there, your faith is dead. What a challenging but important thing to hear. Now, this isn't a new idea that real faith will result in an expression of it, that when there's a real inner work, there'll be that working through us. Paul himself, Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. So Paul, who was the apostle of faith and grace and all, he says, hey, but still, there should be a doing good that comes from all this. There should be meeting needs. So here's that statement. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord. But sometimes we are real quick to see, hey, I think I found a way out, Pastor Dale. See, it says, as we have opportunity. See, we use that. Oh, but I don't really have the opportunity. We'll use that. I don't really have the time. I'm not smart enough, or I don't know the Bible well enough, or I don't have the money. And so we look for a way out. I don't really have up. You know, I would suggest that very often we do have the opportunity, probably much more than we want to admit. We could do something to help, to make a difference, to pass on God's love in some way in that circumstance. God's been moving across our fellowship here with a new sense of a calling to prayer, and it's awesome, and I hope you're jumping on board with that. It's so important, and so I say that to say this. Yes, we're to be those who go into our prayer closets, but you know what? There are times that instead of going to our prayer closet, we should be going to our clothes closet, or our food closet, or our money drawer, and going and meeting the need that we're praying about. Very often, we are the answer to our prayer. What's he saying? Don't just say, well, Lord, I help them out. Lord, I sure hope you meet their need. And the Lord's going, yoo-hoo, you're the one. I put it on your heart because you're the one I want to use in that. To not just say, well, Lord, hope they make it. Say, hey, go along beside them is the calling. So often we are the answer, the very answer to our prayer for that person. Do we feign poverty? Do we claim poverty when in reality we could help? See, if you claim a poverty when you could really help, then I would suggest you really are poor spiritually. And that's what James is saying. And he's saying, be careful. All of this is like the, you know, we should be seeing from our lives, looking at what we're doing or not doing. And if we're not letting God work through us, this inner work that works in a, results in an outer work, then we should be hearing danger, danger, danger. Do you know that three times in this section, James speaks of dead faith. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 20, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Then after he makes the point using Abraham and Rahab, he winds up this whole paragraph, this chapter in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we can see it's very much on James' heart. We've seen from the beginning of this book that James is concerned about us having a real faith. To not be deceived, to not deceive ourselves. That we need a real faith. To see heaven, need a real faith to be victorious, need a real faith to handle the trials, the storms of life. He's been going through this step by step, to handle the temptations and everything. He wants us to have a real faith. And here, he's addressing it once again. And he's giving us this important way of seeing if we have that. The thermometer simply tells me I have a fever. It tells me I'm fighting an infection. Now, I can argue with the thermometer, say it's the thermometer's fault. It's simply a way to measure. And that's all James is saying. He's saying, look at your life. Has God made any difference? Is there a change in priorities, directions, choices? If I'm not a different mate, if I'm not a different parent, if I'm not a different friend, if I don't make new choices, directions, if it doesn't impact my job, how I conduct business, or whatever it is, then something's wrong. Again, not to earn anything, but because he's given it. And that kind of work in us will result in a change. If there's no change, something's wrong, he's warning. Don't plug up your ears, don't run away, but let God show us. That being the case, that faith without works is dead, then what does a faith that is alive look like? What's he saying there? Look at verse 17 again. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I'd like to point out something. I'm going to put up on the screen another translation of verse 17 to hopefully help us gain a little bit in all this. This is from the New American Standard version of the Bible, good translation. Of the same verse, James 2:17. But you notice here, they've put the itself at the end. They've translated it, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. In our King James Version, the same thing. They've taken it, even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. So, and my understanding is this is actually a good translation of the Greek, a good way to put this. They kind of put it at the end. That faith, if it hasn't resulted in a change in me, if it hasn't resulted in a working through me, if there are none of these works, remember, James uses works like fruit. If there's no fruit in my life, then he's saying, then it's dead. Being by itself. Being alone. And what the idea here is that true faith is never by itself. It doesn't exist alone. Its very nature will cause changes and results. If it's really going on, there's going to be things going on. And if it's, you know, works, it's dead. It's by itself. It's alone. And that is the warning of our text. When the Lord comes in, when you open up the doors of your heart, what's that mean? Your heart is in the Bible is your will. It's who you really are. When you really give him the driver's seat of your life, when you really receive him as Savior, he comes in, he brings life. He brings inner change. It's a change that produces good works because you begin to make new choices. You have a compassion where there wasn't before, a concern, a love. We can see from all this that it's not just mental agreement with the doctrines of the Bible that saves us. So many people say that, yes, I mentally agree, yes, it sounds good to me, makes sense, or whatever. Okay, I go for that. And people kind of have that idea, well, yes, I agree with it, you know, I'm born in America, I must be a Christian, and there's kind of that idea that, well, yes, I mentally agree to it. Mental agreement in itself doesn't save us. Pastor, what are you saying? I thought it said believe and be saved. But what kind of belief is it? Is it just a mental agreement? No, there's a difference. There's a heart belief. And the heart belief involves a surrender. A turning over the title deed. See, it's not just mentally agreeing. Look what James says about that. Look at verse 18 and following. We haven't read these yet. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You willing to hear it? Strong stuff, but so important. You see, what's he saying here? Mental belief isn't enough. The demons believe, he says. The demons believe, it says, there's one God. Demons, those who work for the enemy, his cohorts, they're not atheists. They're not agnostic. They know right well there's a God. They said they know there's one God. But that doesn't save them, the fact that they know, believe. They believe there's a God. That doesn't save them. In Mark 3:11, it shows us that they know that Jesus is the Son of God. Luke 8:31 shows us that the demons know that there's a place of punishment and that Jesus has the power to send them there. All of you ladies have been a part of the women's study. You've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And just a while back, you talked about how, remember how Jesus encountered the demoniac there in Gadara, and he cast the demons into the pigs and all that. Oh, they know right well who's got the power and all this stuff. But it doesn't mean they're saved just because they believe those things. Head belief isn't enough. What about feelings? They tremble. Even the demons believe and tremble, meaning, oh, you can get all emotional. They have a fear of sorts, but didn't result in a change. They're not saved just because they mentally believe. They're not saved because they emotionally have a response. They're not saved because they tremble. So important. Do you have a saving faith? How do you know? There'll be results. There'll be certain changes because that's what God does. You know, James told us back in chapter 1, verse 22, you remember. He said, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. Because he said, you have the danger here because you'll deceive yourself. We can convince ourselves that we're okay. We can convince ourselves, oh no, I'm okay on this. But the Lord in his love says, be careful. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And here Paul, James is just continuing the same idea. To be saved, we don't go from the outside in. We don't just need some outer change to have happen to us what we need to have happen to be able to go to heaven. We don't just need some cosmetic do-gooder attitude. That won't do it. We need inner change. The sin has to be dealt with. That which has put a separation between us and God has to be dealt with. And it has to be from the outside, and only God can do it. It isn't just getting your life together and showing God that he's going to get a good deal with you. It's surrendering your life to Jesus. It's receiving what he did on the cross for us. It's crying out, I'm a sinner. Please apply that payment, that shed blood to my account. And if we really mean it, he does it. You see, what we need, Jesus himself said, is we need to be born again. We need to be totally new, not just kind of clean up the old man, but we need to be new. Well, the good news is, that's what he does. Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When Jesus moves in, you are made new. You just are. But once he moves in, he receives us as we are. We come just as we are. He moves in. But he doesn't leave us like we are. In his love, he begins to rearrange furniture, paint the walls. You get the analogy. New priorities. Begins to scrub-a-dub these old minds of ours and clean them up. Begins to get us back in sync with him. Get us back in sync with why we're really made. Fellowship with him and all. And that he might work through us as well as in us. And if those inner changes resulting in outer change aren't happening, then danger, danger, danger. Paul tells us, Ephesians 2:10, The passage that right before this tells us that God in his mercy has given us, has forgiven us, and it was that we're saved by grace and grace alone. But in Ephesians 2:10, he comes to the point where he says, "For we are his," that means we as believers are God's workmanship. This is his work. We didn't deserve it. We don't earn it. He does the work. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." It's because I'm in Jesus that I'm saved. It's because I'm in Jesus he does this work. But for what purpose? For good works, it says. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It was never meant to stop at you and me. That there was a plan from the beginning to save us, but not just to save us and put us on the shelf, to go on the hold until such time as we go to heaven. But no, he's got works he planned from way back to work through us. Saved because I'm in him, not saved by good works, but saved for good works. If he's inside, there'll be a changed life. And this morning, I just encourage you to not sit here and say, "Boy, I sure wish so-and-so would have been here. Boy, they could have heard this one." To not sit there and work your elbow on your mate or your friend, but let God speak to us. Do we have a real faith? Does what he said, has it made any difference? Will it make any difference? A philosopher named Kierkegaard gave this parable, and I think it makes a good point. He tells the parable about a place called Duckland. It was Sunday morning, he says, in Duckland, and all the ducks, being good ducks, all went to church. They waddled down to church, waddled in the church, hopped up on the pew, ready for the message. Well, after the songs were all sung and all, the duck minister got up and read from the duck Bible. And the duck minister said, "Ducks, you have wings. You've been made with wings. You don't have to waddle around anymore. You can fly. Come on, you have wings, ducks. You can soar. You can discover and walk in the purpose that you're designed for you. Come on, ducks, you've been given wings. You can fly." And they all gave a hearty amen. And then they hopped down from the pews and waddled home. Pastor Dale, that was a convicting message and good to hear, and I hope so-and-so heard it. But we go out of here, we hop out of the pew and waddle home. Yeah, I should work on that a little more and need to be a little more open to that. May God challenge us and speak to us. Is my faith a saving faith? Or is your faith dead? Is it dead or alive is a question. Is it alive or is it dead? If it's alive, he's simply saying there'll be works. And not just, I did that 2 years ago. Remember, I sent some food over there to the church. And remember, 3 years ago, I actually visited the orphanage. And no, it's going to be a whole lifestyle of being available that God's working in you and through you because he's touched us and changed us. And we have that love now. And we want to see others know him or just whatever it might be. We want to see our brothers and sisters strengthened or encouraged. This morning, the call is this. Be honest with God and yourself. Heaven is weighed in the balance here. First things first, are you really saved? If truth be known, would it be said you had known him? You have had known him perhaps for a long time. But when you ask, is your faith alive or dead? If you have a saving faith, you look to, again, church attendance or something like that. Is there a chance you've head known him but never really heart surrendered? Really heart surrendered? Not walk the carpet, but still saying, I'm about me, my agenda, my will. God, I guess I can have some space for you somewhere, but is he really in charge? If you haven't, then this morning, do it. As we get ready to wrap it up, go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner and say, I need to make that 18-inch journey from head to heart and really settle the issue of who I belong to. Then the question becomes, if that has happened for you, if you know that you know you're saved, you've done business with Him on that level, don't dodge the bullet this morning. Again, don't look around and say, I hope so-and-so's listening to this. But let God speak to us. Are you someone that, in truth, is someone who says, well, be warmed and be filled, brother. Hope somebody helps you. I'll pray for you. Hope somebody comes along to lend a hand to you. But you know, I'm really kind of busy. I don't really have the resources. Whatever it might be, do we find excuses to get out of it? Not every need is the call for every person. There's a lot of need out there. But we have some calling. We have some place. We have somewhere. We have opportunities. They're there because it's a needy world around us. Are you someone who is saying, be warmed and be filled, or are you being used to help others? In short, is there fruit to your faith? I can invite the worship team up to close us out in song together. If you need a prayer this morning for any reason, go find a prayer partner. They count a privilege to pray with you. It's challenging stuff, isn't it? But so important that we really take it to heart and see if it might be applicable to us. He loves us that much. He loves us that much. He doesn't want to let us be deceived. He doesn't want to let us miss out on what He would have. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that it's all because of Your love. You so loved us, You sent Your Son to die. But we recognize there has to be that heart transaction, Lord. If You're speaking to somebody this morning, so be it. It's because You love them. Help each one to hear, Lord. If it's been a thing of the head so far, but not the heart, I pray today it'd be a true surrender. A true opening up of the heart and giving You the driver's seat, the preeminence, giving You all, that You might do that awesome work that only You can do. Lord, for those of us who by Your mercy and Your grace, You have come in, You have touched us, Lord, rather than trying to excuse or blame or anything like that, Lord, we cry out like David cried out. David said, Lord, search me, try me, know me, and lead me. He acknowledges this process by which we have to look to You to let You truly show us. And if it need be, convict us that we might repent and turn. Lord, whatever it is, whatever you want to do, Lord, have Your way. We don't want to be like the ducks who said amen but waddled out and there was no change, no results. But Lord, instead, help us be those who truly, truly let You work not just in us, but through us. And as You do, Lord, as people see those good works, as You've called us to do, help us to do them, that would people might glorify our Father in heaven. So that's our prayer, Lord. Through it all, may people see You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.